From the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, chapter 10. The sermon will go on into chapter 11, verse 15. So I hope you brought your lunch. But I'm just reading chapter 10. Paul says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Now, please keep your Bible open. It's all about to be explained.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today, and welcome from home as well. Let us pray now. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with our Bibles open. Please also open our hearts, our ears, our eyes and our minds. Father, help me to preach faithfully that you may speak to each one of us according to our needs this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, isn't it incredible to think that the Apostle Paul was called an idiot by some people in the church at Corinth who claimed to be wise? Can you imagine calling Paul an idiot? In those days it meant someone untrained, uneducated. It's shocking to think of, isn't it? The moral of this story is, be careful who you listen to. Because these so-called super apostles who had come into the church had evil motives. They were false apostles. They were, as we say, wolves in sheep's clothing. Infiltrators on a mission to neutralize the gospel by cancelling Paul. So they attacked him. They played the man instead of the ball. They called him an idiot. To which Paul replied effectively, fine, I'm happy to be an idiot, just so long as I'm a fool for Christ. We'll be looking at chapter 11 as well this morning, as Tom referred to. And in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. Oh, but you're already doing that. You can almost hear the sarcasm after 2,000 years. And a little later in chapter 11, verse 6, he says, I may not be a trained speaker, literally, I may be an idiot, but I do have knowledge. I may be an idiot, but I'm no fool. Well, today the Apostle Paul is going to expose the motives of these false teachers who are actually agents of Satan seeking to infiltrate the church. And this is nothing new. The world is always trying to find its way into the church, and one of Satan's favourite strategies is to attack Christians from within. And so it was at the church at Corinth. There were many challenges that this church and congregation faced. Paul loved them dearly, and he has to deal with this problem now of these super apostles who've come in with a gospel of their own, seeking to distance Paul from the congregation and usurp him. This is despite the fact that Paul himself had planted this church. He had served them and ministered to them and taught them the gospel, and yet they were still being caught out. And that's because these charming, well-spoken, highly educated super apostles, well, they knew how to commend themselves. And they were so impressive, it was hard to challenge them because I guess they were the experts. Even those who wanted to found it hard to speak up. Because if you did speak up, you could find yourself attacked as the troublemaker. And today we call this sort of thing cancel culture. The propaganda was working, and even the Apostle Paul was in danger of being cancelled at Corinth. So the stakes couldn't be higher. In fact, Paul's future relationship with the Corinthians is now at risk, to say nothing of the church's future as a Christian congregation. Everything is on the line. And for me, the key point in Paul's defence can be found in chapter 10, verse 18, that last verse that Tom read to us. I want you to listen again to what Paul says here. It was in the kids' talk as well. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I want to say that again. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's not about being impressive or popular or highly persuasive. It's not even about being well educated. It's about being faithful and honest and true. In the end, it's about being accountable to God in your own personal life. It's about your own faithfulness to the Lord. So it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So this is the key point today, but Paul still has to make the argument. In chapter 10, he first of all outlines three things that set him apart as an apostle. And they are his character and conduct, his spiritual weaponry and the way in which he fights the battle, and his motives for ministry, which are honourable. And then he moves on into chapter 11, and he calls on the Corinthians to wake up to the danger that they're in from these false apostles. He insists, first of all, that if he's an idiot, it's only because he loves God, and he loves God's people, so he's prepared to be a fool for Christ for their sake. And then he unmasks these super apostles as mere players in what is actually a satanic masquerade. They are doing evil, dividing the church, teaching a different Christ. They are frauds and charlatans whose end will be what their actions deserve. So we do end today on some rather strong language from the Apostle Paul. And it's a reminder to us all that we should not be fooled by first impressions, especially when it comes to people who want to take positions of leadership in the church. We need to be very wise about these things so that we're not swept off our feet every time another impressive person comes along. So this is where we're going today. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but it is the one whom the Lord commends. How does Paul respond to this challenge to his authority? Well, first of all, with his Christ-like character and conduct. So that's my first point for today. Verses 1 and 2. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Actually, Paul is very measured in his response to this very serious problem, because he knows what people are saying about him. He knows the kind of put-downs that they're using, but he will not be rude or self-seeking or vengeful. He will not scold or belittle people, nor will he manipulate anyone. Instead, he appeals to them, as he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And those words stand out, don't they, as this opening appeal. Only as a last resort will Paul exercise his punishing authority as an apostle, to punish, as he says in verse 6, every act of disobedience. Yes, Paul will punish if he has to, but he'd much rather make peace and be reconciled, because that's what Christians do. This confirms his identity as an apostle of Christ, that he follows in the character and conduct of his own Lord Jesus. Paul's meekness and gentleness are Christ-like qualities, and it matters not that the world looks down on things such as these. I want to explore a little further these two ideas of meekness and gentleness. Meekness, first of all, is an ability to maintain a quiet and fitting dignity in the face of injustice. And it's very challenging when you're faced with injustice to maintain that attitude, isn't it? I remember a time when we needed to get approval from the Singapore government in the process of having Swat Ha move to Australia. And we went to the Australian consulate in Singapore, and we waited in the queue, and we waited and we waited, and they shut the thing down. I think it was lunch. It took 2 hours for lunch. They came back, we waited some more, and then I think it was about 3:30, and they closed the office. Oh, well, that's it for today. Off to and you realise that even something as small as that can infuriate you. Just somebody cutting in on the traffic, and you get infuriated. But here is meekness, this ability to maintain a quiet and fitting and dignified attitude in the response to injustice or selfishness in others. It's a special kind of patience, and it conquers the hearts of enemies through that love displayed. And then too, we have gentleness, which is closely associated, a quality of character that allows you to treat others with respect. Because after all, it's not your welfare that's the most important thing here, but rather to seek and to save the lost, that they too might come to know the Lord Jesus. Because Paul is into kingdom building, and he wants to do all that he can to win those even that he is out of fellowship with, that he has concerns for, as these super apostles. Why not extend the ministry of Christ even to them, that they might repent and come to know Christ? It would be a wonderful thing. So this is Paul's plea to the church in Corinth. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Paul, you see, didn't charge fees for his ministry at Corinth. How worldly. He made tents for a living. How worldly. He insisted on receiving no special treatment as an apostle. How worldly. He didn't play the role as they might have expected him to play. And so these super apostles and those aligned with them despised Paul and even considered themselves more spiritual than he, which only shows how little they understood of the ways of our Lord Jesus. But Paul's enemies have made a critical mistake because they've confused meekness with weakness. They've confused gentleness with gutlessness. Paul is not weak. He's not gutless. He's a strong apostle in the Lord, and that strength is demonstrated in his meekness and gentleness. These people don't understand the real nature of the battle they're in. They don't realise the danger. They don't appreciate the forces they're dealing with. They don't accept that Paul is trying to save them from a fate worse than death. They are in grave danger. And Paul is reaching out. Which brings me to my second point for today about the battle that Paul is fighting here and the spiritual weapons that God has equipped him with. Paul is not fighting against flesh and blood, but against what we might call the principalities and powers of this spiritual realm and strongholds that need to be demolished through prayer and the truth of God's word. He says in verse 3, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now literally these words are, if we live according to the flesh, we do not fight according to the flesh. And this language of the world, the flesh, the devil, that's the language that I just want to pick up here for a moment. Because this is what we're up against, isn't it? It's the way that our own desires drive us. It's the temptations that we face and are offered in the world that are magnified by Satan in the way that he works to tempt us. We are up against a real danger. The danger is real. The forces of evil are real. The consequences of rejecting Christ are real. The battle is real. But God has given to you and to me in Christ spiritual weapons. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, literally not fleshly weapons. But on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's strong language, isn't it? And a comfort when we are in trials and temptations. Divine power. The power of God to demolish strongholds. And he goes on, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So yes, we do need to learn how to fight the good fight of the faith. For there is an enemy and he is real. The strongholds of Satan in our lives are real. In some people, they're things like mere ignorance and a refusal to hear the truth, or prejudice, or secret lusts. In others, they can be vanity and pride, the thirst for popularity and power. But fear not. We have been armed by God with divine power to demolish strongholds by the spiritual weaponry that God has given us. Now, if you're like me, at this point, I'm thinking, well, show me the weapons. I want to see the lasers, the blasters and the bombs. Where are we going to pull out the weapons that we're going to blast down these strongholds with? But as you look at the passage, you'll notice that the weapons are not quite as we might expect. There are no ecstatic visions. There are no magic formulas. There's just prayer, which is implied, calling to God for rescue. And particularly what is emphasized is personal obedience to the word of God. These are the weapons that God has given us to demolish strongholds. And no doubt this is a spiritual work that God does. But he does it in surprisingly ordinary ways. So how do I fight back against the bullying, the indoctrination, the lies of the media, the contempt for Christianity that I see around the world these days? Well, it's through my own personal obedience to Christ. My personal life matters. I'm the weapon that God will use to show the world how to live. And yes, he works in my life also, through prayer and by the Spirit, to transform me to be more like Jesus, as Aaron was praying earlier today. But it seems to me that what we need to do is fight disobedience with obedience. That's the battle. Fight disobedience with obedience and fight lies with the truth. And in so doing, you will pull down strongholds in your own life and in your community. So Paul says we demolish arguments and every pretension, every lofty idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to do what? To make it obedient to Christ. To think the way that God thinks about the world in which we live. To take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So Paul's so-called timid behaviour, his meekness, his gentleness are but signs of his obedience to Christ. He's demolishing strongholds in his argument. This is God's power at work as we read our passage today, and yet often people don't see it. And Paul is going to go on, he's going to say, do you know what your problem is, what it is that you're blind to? What it is that you're missing? Well, he nails it in verse 7. He says, you're only looking on the surface of things, but the truth lies deeper down. So often we only look at the surface of things. We respond emotionally, instinctively, straight away, but we don't stop to think, what is the truth of what I'm hearing and seeing? And Paul is warning them of being lazy thinkers. We need to think Christianly. A warm handshake is no proof of a godly life. Mere popularity is no evidence of a living faith. The truth lies deeper down. In that inner part of our hearts where there are no secrets from God. And Paul says, you are only looking on the surface of things. You are judging me, you are judging my ministry by my meekness, by the fact that I may stutter and not be the most impressive speaker on the day, by the fact that I refuse to accept payment for the ministry that I do among you. You are only looking at the surface of things. I want to say to you this morning, as your pastor, as I often talk to you and have conversations, and I'll ask you, now, what are you reading? Oh, I don't read much these days. Or, have you heard about what's happening in Afghanistan or India? Oh, I don't listen to the news. I don't follow world events. Friends, I urge you, please understand that if you withdraw from an understanding of the territory of the enemy, you're basically building strongholds of ignorance for Satan to enter in. You're making yourself an easy candidate to be tricked because you don't know what's happening around you. If you're not following world events, if you're not reading, I mean, read widely. Certainly read the Bible, but read beyond. You're basically giving the gun to Satan and asking him to shoot you. Evil prospers when good people do nothing. I might also say that evil gets an easy shot when God's people are ignorant of what's going on around them. So often we wake up after the game's over and say, oh, well, they've just changed the laws on euthanasia or whatever it is. Well, how did that happen? Oh, I've been knowing about it for months and months. That's what I'm talking about. We need to be aware to engage in the issues that we face. Evil prospers when good people do nothing, and I think many Christians are suffering as a result. Now, if you're one of them this morning, what are you going to do about it? Are you aware of world events? Are you reading widely? Well, the good news is you can always start today, can't you? You can always make a fresh start, and I think I want to urge you that you should. Because this is part of the weaponry that God gives you to demolish strongholds, to pull them down, to name the truth, to point out where the lie is. But now my third point picks up on Paul's motives for ministry. His focus is simply to preach the gospel in places where the gospel has never been preached before. What a radical idea. Gospel ministry. Because basically, Paul is concerned to win souls for Christ. And so don't be a boaster, be a builder. Boasting never accomplishes anything. It's just a whole lot of talk and gassing. But building is getting out, sharing the gospel, encouraging people in their walk with Jesus or introducing them to Christ for the first time. Now, Paul has quite a lot to say about boasting in this part of the passage, but it's to highlight what's going wrong in the lives of these self-appointed super apostles. They are hypocrites. They love to talk the talk, but they're not so keen to walk the walk. And Paul has the audacity to point this out to them. I want to come down to the second half of verse 7. Paul says, if anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave me for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. You see, the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he preached the gospel, and many souls were saved. This was his ministry strategy. It's not rocket science. He's a kingdom builder, not a kingdom boaster. And he will keep on preaching the gospel and planting churches as long as he can. And now we're beginning to see the difference, aren't we, between the Apostle Paul and these super apostles who are actually false apostles who've come into the church and are trying to divide and conquer. In verse 12 he says, and I think that this is almost, it's almost funny if it wasn't so serious, but he says in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. And when they measure themselves by themselves, can you imagine measuring yourself by yourself, comparing themselves with themselves? Here's the selfie-addicted person who takes the shot wherever they go. They're comparing themselves with themselves. Here I am here, there I am there, I look good here, I look good there. Everything must be great. When they measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. They are living Facebook lives. They are living in an echo chamber of their own making. And Paul is calling out the fakery. But some of these Corinthians have been taken in by it. Perhaps they're envious of the life that is being offered to them. And we need to be careful too, don't we? Not to fall into this trap of shallow thinking, of being attracted by what appearances are set before us, because we know that the truth lies deeper down. And so Paul says in verse 16, for we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Let us not be praising ourselves to make ourselves look good. Let us roll up our sleeves, be kingdom builders, and then turn that into an opportunity to give thanks and praise to God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So there you have it for chapter 10. Paul is urging us to stick with the tried and true method of preaching the gospel, prayer, personal obedience. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not on ourselves. And may God help us to be more concerned about winning souls than winning arguments. For in the end, it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom God commends. And now I want to move on to what Paul says next in chapter 11. And the big theme here is love. It's love for God and it's love for God's people. So is Paul an idiot? In verses 1 to 12, well, if he is, it's only because he's a fool for Christ. The church at Corinth is as precious to Paul as a young daughter is precious to a loving father. Paul cares for these people in a way that they don't even hardly understand yet. As we look at his language here, chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." He's passionately concerned for their well-being and their welfare. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." And he's looking at the church like a father who loves his daughter and has espoused her to a husband, to one husband, to Christ. But he's speaking as a father who's just found out that his beloved daughter, the apple of his eye, is seeing a Casanova, even though she's already betrothed to Christ. And this is shocking. She's let Casanova in the front door. And this guy's a rogue. He knows how to impress a girl. The flowers, the chocolates, the adventure, the excitement of the chase, and she's flattered by him. Paul says in verse 3, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds also may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." These super apostles are more sexy than Jesus. They dress better. They talk better. Is that what it is? They seem to offer something. What are they offering? Paul goes on, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, different Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, different spirit, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, different gospel, oh, you put up with it easily enough. You put up with it. You don't push him out the door and say, go away. Welcome him in. Different Jesus, different spirit, different gospel. Have you ever felt tempted like this? To be honest, I know I have. I suspect we all have at some point in our lives. Looked out the door and thought, I wonder what it's like on the other side. It does seem rather attractive, doesn't it? Even though we know Christ, sometimes we still feel like we want something more or something different, something a bit more exciting and exotic. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And you really have to pick yourself up when you're feeling tempted like this, don't you? Because you know it won't end well. And yet it's still tempting. Paul says you put up with it easily enough. It's embarrassing to admit, but it's true. And we all face that danger. No, Paul is not an idiot for pointing this out to us. No way. He's the best friend you could ever hope to have. It's just like that old proverb, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Let me give you a hug. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So the next time that Casanova, whatever shape he or she takes, comes knocking on your door, don't entertain them. Their kisses aren't good for you. Paul says in verse 5, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, that is, I may be an idiot, but I do have knowledge. I'm no fool. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So here's the loving Father, the Apostle Paul, concerned for the people of Corinth. And of course, they've moved on in life. He's planted the church. He's gone on. He's on this missionary journey. He's about to come back for a third visit to visit them again. And he's heard the news that although they're betrothed to Jesus as their husband, they've been letting Casanova in the back door. And this needs to be fixed. It needs to be changed. It needs to be confessed. This is why he's writing. Somehow the Corinthians had gotten flattery and fidelity confused. At the same time, they thought that perhaps Paul had not loved them as he should. And how did they arrive at this strange conclusion? Well, would you believe it was because Paul had refused to take their money to support his ministry? They were offended because Paul had accepted money from the Macedonians, who were far poorer than them, and yet he wouldn't accept money from the Corinthians to pay for his ministry. He insisted on bringing the gospel to them free of charge. Now, it's hard for us to imagine why this should be a problem, but it had something to do, I think, with a loss of face. It was a cultural thing. The Corinthians felt that Paul was snubbing them in some way by refusing their money. Oh, our money's not good enough for you, is it? I wonder if that's the case here. But certainly Paul knew exactly what he was doing, and it was all about love. He goes on to explain this in verses 7 to 11. It's a longer passage because we didn't have the reading of chapter 11. I want to read 7 to 11 to you now. He says to them, and this is very passionate language, isn't it? Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. This is all about love, and it's about the gentle humbling of some very proud human hearts. So now the truth is coming out, isn't it, about what's going on here. Isn't it curious that of all the things that Paul did among the Corinthians, all the signs and wonders and miracles that he did, and he's going on later in a future message that we look at, he did many things in their midst in addition to the teaching and the instructing in righteousness. And yet it was this one thing that really unsettled them, the fact that he refused to take their money as payment for his ministry. Whatever he did, it would come as no charge to them. It would be done absolutely freely. And this got under their skin. Now, this is interesting because last week, if you remember, the problem was the exact opposite. The Corinthians promised to give but then failed to do so. And Paul had to remind them to keep their promises. Do you remember? It was the idea that they should give generously with no strings attached. And that became a key point of difference for the Apostle Paul. He would not allow money to be associated with the gaining of merit. You can't give gifts and then say, oh, that's good, I put that in the scales and God now will think better of me. No, the giving has to be no strings attached. Whatever the Corinthians gave, it must be given freely, or else it would not be truly a gift. It actually comes down to being a gospel issue, the nature of love, God's love for us, the unconditionality of it, and then the response from us should also be unconditional giving. That's why Paul insists that he's going to keep on doing what he's been doing in order to undercut the false apostles who are there in Corinth disturbing the peace. He says, I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. I guess Paul is not going to let these false apostles have this boast. He will not allow them to pretend to be generous. The Corinthians need to learn what grace is. And that's why Paul is refusing to accept their gifts of money, because they want to give them with strings attached. Whereas Paul wants to teach them this very simple but important truth, that neither the gospel nor he as an apostle can be bought. Neither the gospel nor he as an apostle can be bought. God's grace is freely given. And that's the whole point here. By contrast, the super apostles who've come in to disturb the peace must have been more than happy to take whatever money people wanted to give them. It stands to reason. They must have been in it for the money. And Paul has found a key point of difference that authenticates him as an apostle of Christ, and at the same time exposes these super apostles as servants of Satan, because they can't match Paul's foolishness. And didn't they hate him for it? So now the truth is out, and the final point is revealed. The boasting of the super apostles is just a satanic masquerade. In verse 13 of chapter 11, Paul tells how it is. And these are sobering words indeed. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Could it be any clearer than this? Satan is infiltrating the church through the ministry of false apostles. He is masquerading as an angel of light, but his motives are all darkness. And his servants, who claim to be servants of righteousness, are not. No matter how splendidly they dress, how finely they talk, how persuasive they seem, their true purpose is actually to steal the glory that belongs to Christ and to lead God's people back into a world of works-based religion and meritocracy instead of grace, that ends up ultimately in a constant guilt trip of loveless, graceless, merciless, and joyless religion. So what about us? What is the great temptation in our world today? I guess there are many. But one thing that has particularly been undermined is truth. Postmodernism says there is no truth. And so instead of following substance, we chase after appearance. We just come to the froth and bubble of life. We value appearance over substance. We value feelings and experience over reason and the new over the true. This idea that there is no truth is the great idol of postmodernity, and a terrible idol it is, because it allows us to excuse all kinds of wicked behaviour. If there is no truth, then what I do and what anyone else does is up to them. There is no judge, because who knows what the truth is? Many of our laws that are being relaxed today in areas of euthanasia or gender fluidity or all of these things are collapsing because there is no truth, so we can make it whatever we want. But God disagrees with that. God's word is clear that there is truth, and that truth is found in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what we need today is a reminder that God is still there and his truth is still real and reality hasn't changed. And the good news is that we have divine power for demolishing strongholds and exposing lies. So as Christians, we need to be confident in the truth and willing to stand up and to live for the truth. In conclusion then, I urge you, don't be a boaster, but be a builder. Be a kingdom builder. Love the Lord and love people. Reach out to them in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Speak the truth to them, which is the gospel that can save. Be a builder, a kingdom builder, not a boaster. Secondly, I urge you to keep abreast of world events and to read widely. You've got to know your enemy. You don't want to be trapped in ignorance. And don't be a lazy thinker, because the truth lies deeper down. So find the time to have the discipline to read your Bible, to read widely, to keep abreast of world events. Remember that you can demolish strongholds with prayer and personal obedience to God's word. Very powerful thing to live according to the truth. Remember, there's no shame in being a fool for Christ, for such is the one whom the Lord commends. It may not be popular, but it's right. I've suggested some useful resources there for you. There's many others, but Cauldron Pool often does have references to information that's happening in the world from a particular Christian perspective. I commend to you a Christian book by Melvin Tinker, That Hideous Strength, to understand what's going wrong in our world today. And two books by a non-Christian, George Orwell, which really every Christian should have under their belt, 1984 and Animal Farm. We've covered a lot of ground today, haven't we? Ultimately, the point is that it's the Lord who commends his servants. Let us, therefore, not boast in ourselves, but boast in the Lord. Roll up our sleeves, be courageous, but to honour Christ in our own lives. That's the way to demolish the strongholds of Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please pull off the mask. Whether it's in our own heart or in the faces of others, that we might see the truth. Where there is darkness, please shine that light of the gospel. Where there is despair, please pour in the love of your Spirit to give us hope. Where there is brokenness, please minister that grace of healing. And help us, Lord, be servants of the truth, that we might both live it and proclaim it to the glory of your name and the growth of your kingdom in the world today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.